Good morning, beloved. Good to be with you again this week. And thank you for your kind hospitality and welcome to me and my family. Last time we started in the book of Daniel, just a few studies. I decided to start with chapter 1 last time. Seemed like a good place. And we'd like to move on to chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you for the time to look into your holy scriptures and to meditate upon all that you've revealed to us in the scriptures about your times, about the times of this world, the time that is past and the time that is, and the time that is to come, and the time that is left. Father, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts thy time, that we would redeem the time and use these moments, holding them precious as we consider your word, which tells us of your marvelous, infinite grace, and of your love, and of your dear, beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Daniel, a man dearly beloved. Look at verse 31 of chapter 2. Daniel. Daniel is speaking, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." I wanted to start by reading that marvelous vision that was described to King Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel. It is a marvelous vision. This was at the beginning of chapter 2. We read that it was the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and how Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Last time we tried to put the book of Daniel in a time frame describing 1,000 years, from zero, the year zero, going back to about 1,000 BC, 1,055 BC, beginning of the kings of Israel, David, and the kings reigned for about 450 years. And you know in Scripture that there is a silence between the Old Testament and the New of about 400 years, and it puts us in this 200-year block of time. And Daniel's beginning here a period, a special period. And God had a special man, Daniel, to be there. Daniel, we learned, was a young man, a young person, maybe in his teens, 14, 16, 17, we don't know. But he was taken from his land and brought into captivity here under King Nebuchadnezzar, there in Babylon. Babylon. And this was the second year of the reign of King Babylon. We know that it was the second year that Nebuchadnezzar reigned all by himself, because we know in chapter 1 that Daniel was in school, so to speak, in the ways of the Chaldeans and so forth, the wisdom and language of the Chaldeans for 3 years under King Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the king reigned with his father. They were co-regents, two kings reigning together, father and son. But Nebuchadnezzar's father had died here, and now it's the second year of his reign, all by himself, and he dreams a dream. In Daniel's schooling, it was thought that he would be indoctrinated into the things of Babylon, that his history, his past as a Jew, his past as one of the children of Judah and of Israel, wiped away. That was the hope here. But God had a special purpose for Daniel. Daniel, a brother reminded me, is classed with two other special men in Scripture. You can read it in Ezekiel 14. And these two other men, Noah, Job, and Daniel, three men who stood alone while their world crashed around them and came to nothing. Noah, the flood would come. Job, his family, and all that he had lost. He sat alone on a heap. And here Daniel, his name changed. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know that he ever had any children. All we know is here, the times that he lived. And they tried to wipe clean the slate of his past and start new. But while they tried to influence Daniel in the ways of Babylon, Daniel much rather had an influence on Babylon, on the kingdom, on the king. Daniel influenced the future of this world. A man for God who stood alone, faithful, and upheld by the power of God. Of course, there are 70 years of Babylon in this 200 years. You can see it here. 70 years will pass under Babylon. I'd like to turn to it just because it's important for your reference in Jeremiah chapter 25. It's just back a couple of books in your Bible. Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. This was prophesied then against Israel. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, serving the king of Babylon 70 years. And here we are in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, beginning of a 70-year period. Nebuchadnezzar, like other kings, like Pharaoh, in the times of Joseph, he dreamed dreams. And these were troubling dreams to this king as he was trying to sleep. He's awakened, troubled in his spirit, we read. And when he awoke, he couldn't even remember the dream, only that he was shaken by the power of it. It was a dream unlike any other he had experienced, either through having too much wine or the sorceries of the magicians around him, or because of idol worship and demon influences in his life. This was something else. But he couldn't in his mind even remember it, only that it troubled him. It was because the dream came from the Lord. It was a revelation of the Lord God to this king of Babylon, who the Lord calls my servant, believe it or not. The Lord had plans for this man, Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians were steeped in the deities of nature. They worshipped the ground and the stars and the flowers and everything they saw. And they had countless gods and sorceries that they developed and devised and upheld in their various traditions and services. But the Babylonians also were an educated people, and the history shows out that they were expert in mathematics and geology, geography. These were things of interest to them. They were interested in the stars, the Babylonians, and the Chaldeans, astronomy. And then, of course, they mixed it all with astrology and attributed pagan gods to all of these things. And so they lived, as the name Babel indicates, they lived in confusion in their minds and in their hearts. They did not know the Lord God. So we read that in verse 2 of chapter 2 that the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you will receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. He calls his magicians. These were his scribes, his engravers, so to speak. He calls the astrologers looking for help. He calls the sorcerers. And he calls now the Chaldeans. And they stand before the king. The Chaldeans, they're a special group of people that I was looking into in the studies that have been a help to me. These were men that were given to the study of nature. You remember Abraham came from the land of Ur of the Chaldees over there near Babylon, south of Babylon, the city. And we remember from last time that Babylon is just south of Baghdad and is in Iraq, which we hear about in the news today. But here these men, these Chaldeans, they had intermarried with the Babylonians and were indistinguishable perhaps from them, except their knowledge, their wisdom, their languages still were there and present in the land of Babylon. Men given to the study of nature and to the contemplation of what they called divine perfections, the flowers, the stars, nature, stones in the ground, and so forth. Divine perfections worthy of being counselors to the king. These men, these Chaldeans, are called in the New Testament Magi. And they came from the east because they had seen a star. They were divinely instructed in dreams of the Lord. And I believe that it was Daniel's influence in the land of Babylon that was present even in the times of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. These Magi came from this land. These were the kings, so to speak, of the east that came. Verse 4, we read that these men, for better or worse, they said, naturally, show us the dream, O king, and we will tell you the interpretation. That's what I would do, wouldn't you? Tell me what you dreamed, and we will tell you what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar, he lacks the ability even to remember his dream. So he's really going to put these men to it and hold their feet to the fire. He can't tell them the dream. He can't interpret the dream. And so he lashes out at them in this blind rage and cruel frustration and tells them that they're going to be cut into pieces and their homes razed to the ground and a refuge heap piled up on top of it. That is his judgment. And that is the way it is with the heathen. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They have nowhere else to go. King Nebuchadnezzar had reached the limits of his resources. He did not know God. His father had died, and here he was, king over the whole world, so to speak. And he had nowhere to turn but to these astrologers and sorcerers and magicians and scribes and Chaldeans that he had trusted with his life and his counsel. And they couldn't help him. And he's furious and he lashes out at them because man without God is unstable and at best irrational, going from dark to light, back and forth, not knowing where to turn in times of trial. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Too often inhumane in their response to their frustration. I know a man, he invites me to breakfast. He's a tough person to get to know. He is very wealthy. He's early 50s, retired. He's a millionaire many times over. He invites me to breakfast. He likes having me around. He likes me to tell him about the God that he hates and that he rejected. And now he's starting to go to church. Pray for Jim that his life will be changed. We'll be talking about the Lord one minute, and the next minute he'll be telling me how he took a relative of his and shook this person by the shoulders and almost threw them off the balcony of a hotel room. He was so angry with them. From one side to the other, you pray for Jim that he has a change of heart, comes to know the Lord. He's a self-made man. He rose to the top, his profession, retired with honors and riches. And now he plays golf. Asked him, "You're going to church now. What happens when golf season starts? What church are you going to go to then?" St. Andrew's. But he is looking for the Lord. And he even told a friend of his, he said, "This man told me that he hated God." And I said, this was Jim talking. He says, "I told him, don't hate God. Give God a chance. I know God is giving me a chance." But then he'll talk about throwing people off of balconies, and I'm sitting there with my eggs on my fork wondering if I can eat. Back and forth again. Verses 7 and 8, they said, they answer back, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." And the king answered and said, "I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof." The decree was that they would be cut in pieces and everything they had taken away as a heap of rubbish. That was the decree. This is an interesting word, decrees. They seem to be really centralized on the Gentile nations. The word decree is used less than 50 times in the Bible. Most of those times are written in the book of Daniel, Esther, and Ezra. Books that all came together in the times of the Gentiles, which were introduced here. This decree, it just came to light because it was the last decree given of a monarch or a ruler was in the scriptures, was the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that is what brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where the Savior was born. The Lord will take a king and say, tax the whole world, because God knows that his son is going to be born in Bethlehem. And the Lord will tax the whole world to bring that about if need be. Well, that was a decree of Caesar Augustus. The Lord has decrees as well. We read about them. Galatians talks about a decree of God, the law. Do this and you will live. Don't do this and you will die. The law is given to us because of our transgressions. If you try to live by the law, listen to what will be the sentence upon you. Cursed is every man that is under of the works of the law. He said, for everyone that liveth by the law is responsible to do all things, to continue in all things that are written in the book of the law, and to do them. And that's in Galatians. The decree of God is that we are cursed. We are fallen man, and we cannot succeed under the law. The law says that we are cursed. Worse than these men whose lives would be taken away and their earthly possessions, the curse of God is that we would be in hell forever. But God sent his own Son. He said, with whom ye are quickened, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, decrees that was against us, and took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross, the cross of Christ. He took all those things away and nailed it to the cross of Christ. Why? Why was that important? Because the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. He didn't become a curse because he broke the law. The law says you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your understanding, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law says. We couldn't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind, with all his soul, his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And he's the only one that ever did. The Lord Jesus Christ. But how did he become a curse? It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our Redeemer being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that hangeth on a cross. The curse of the cross. Jesus Christ bore our curse, bore our sins in his own body, there on the tree in Calvary. He's the reason that Daniel was alive in Babylon. Because Daniel was going to point the way to Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior for you and me. Oh, these are marvelous things. And the Chaldeans, they couldn't believe what was going on. They were truly in a bad state. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldeans. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, that there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I have a little book at home. It's called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. I'll tell you, I bet these men wished they had it then, but it wouldn't have helped them. They were very close to the truth. They said, there is no one except the gods who could do this, whose dwelling is not with flesh, not far from the truth. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember or interpret his own dream. Neither could all his wise men, his scribes, his magicians. Why? It says in 1 Corinthians, "For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Nebuchadnezzar needed a discerner. He needed one who could judge these things, a spiritual man. "For he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Nebuchadnezzar needed a Daniel. Daniel's name means God is judge. God can show the interpretation of the dream. The decree goes out, and the soldiers go forth to slay the wise men in Babylon, and the magicians and the scribes, and all of them, including Daniel and his companions. They're going to be put to death. It wasn't Daniel's fault. It doesn't even appear he was involved in these discussions. He was one of the younger ones. But Daniel intercepts a man named Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Daniel encounters many lions in his book. You know Daniel and the den of lions. That story. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they're likened to a lion in one of the visions that Daniel has later on in his life. Lion, Babylon. And here this man, Arioch, his name means lion-like. And here this lion is coming after Daniel, always surrounded with these adverse circumstances. Daniel faces this lion here. And let's read what he says. He says, "With counsel and wisdom," in verse 14, "to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he answered and said to Arioch, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation thereof." We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. His window in his room, we'll read, faced Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, a man of prayer. And God can use and will use a man of prayer. God always answers to faith. He never turns away from a cry of faith. If you're here and you're wanting to know God and you don't know him and you feel alone, and maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and your sleep is troubled and your spirit is upset, cry unto the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. "Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pray with faith. Daniel convenes a prayer group. Verse 17, "He went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows would not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon." Let's read what Daniel reveals to us about God, that he knew, while he was there in Babylon. His prayer in verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." He can reveal secrets. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." God responds to Daniel and shows him not only the meaning of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but what the dream was in the first place. And Nebuchadnezzar himself couldn't even remember it. And so at the beginning of this talk this morning, we read about the dream as Daniel was interpreting about a great image and telling Nebuchadnezzar about a great image. The times of Daniel. These men, these Babylonians, were fascinated with the concept of time, and they measured days and hours and years. But here we read of what the Lord Jesus Christ called the times of the Gentiles, and the Lord was revealing it to Nebuchadnezzar and now to Daniel. All in a nutshell, there is an image there. We will call it an image of a man because it seems to be of a man. Its head was of fine gold. Its body and arms, upper body, were of silver. Its torso and upper legs were then of bronze or copper. The lower legs of iron, and feet of iron mingled with clay. Strange mixture. And God shows it as one image, the times of the Gentiles. This concerns us today. We live in these times. And the head of gold is Babylon, and it's gone. The silver part of the body, Persia, the Medes, gone. Still, their influences are felt. They're out there, but weakened. And then we have the Greeks and all their wisdom and their philosophies and so forth. The body, the torso, the upper legs of copper. And then we had the Roman Empire that came in. The legs of iron. Strength. That came in and brutally crushed and trampled over the conquered, the Roman Empire. In power during the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all that strength at the bottom of this image, we'll call it a man, it had feet of clay and of iron. It was corruption and decay, and it didn't mix right together. A friend of mine, in his new rented home, decided to do some plumbing in the bathroom. And he needed new faucets, and he thought he'd do the work himself, and he did. And it looked really nice, except every morning he said, and he asked me, what did I do wrong? I turn on the water, and rust comes out. I said, well, did rust come out before you changed the pipes ever? No. So you put in new pipes, and now it rusts. My uncle told me when I used to go sailing and waste my time, but it was good time spent with my uncle in his boat, all during high school and college in the summer. I just went sailing. And he told me about putting lead in the bottom of a boat for ballast, but somebody had told him, don't do that. Your propeller will fall off because it's going to create this strange mixture of electrometallic, whatever you want to call it, I don't know. And you cause problems. Well, that stayed in my mind. That's the only thing I think I remember from college. And I said, well, maybe you use different metal in there on the new pipe you put in. And he changed the pipe with copper. Took out a metal pipe, maybe it was lead or iron, and put in copper. The same. No more rust for the next day. And since, it was this mixing of metals that created this corrosion, this corruption. And we see that in this image, this mixture of iron and clay at the bottom, this porcelain feet, weak. It may have a head of gold and strength and achievements and philosophies and beauty that it can make and create. And it may have strength and dominion and conquest, but its feet are of clay. And we learn now of this blessed stone that comes. It sounds so crude reading about it. A stone, a beautiful image, and then we read of a stone. Let's read it again. Let's read down to where verse 44, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. This stone, crude in appearance, but we know that the stone represents the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, he was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. He tells us that and quotes that concerning himself, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He says this in Matthew chapter 21. Let's just turn there because it's so blessed to read as our Lord Jesus spoke himself of these things. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The Lord Jesus was the stone that was rejected. It was a stumbling stone. It says in the scriptures that he was cast away as nothing. That's how they treated him. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Oh, but I pray that you would stumble at him. Because he that stumbles will be broken. The Lord will lift him up. But whomsoever the stone will fall will be crushed into powder. Just like this magnificent image that speaks of all the Gentile kingdoms of all the earth, they're going to be ground into powder and blow away with the wind. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and reign in glory and honor and righteousness and holiness and majesty. And he will reign forever and ever on the earth. Oh yes, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our sight. Let us pray. God, our loving Father, thank you for the blessed hope and assurance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of a wonderful Savior who came and was rejected of this world because of man and his sin, cast away as nothing. But Father, he came in love to us, love to thee, love to his neighbor. And he went on that path, that solitary path alone that led to the cross, where he laid down his life for wretched sinners like us and shed his precious blood to wash us from our sins, that we might have life and life everlasting. Father, we know that he is risen. He is seated at thy right hand on thy throne, our Father. And we know that he is coming again. Father, may these words of Daniel be a comfort and a blessing to our hearts and encourage us in our pathway here below while we wait for the blessed return of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.